We're looking this morning at the conclusion of the study we've been doing of the divine directions, the divine mileposts, the divine markers, God's directions to get us to the only safe spot in the universe. And we're just looking at the first part of that verse. I was reading an article in USA Today this week, and they said that the direction that the information highway or the internet and all that is going, 25 million new sites a year added to the internet, and more people than that connect every year. And they said it is absolutely unenforceable to keep young people from the filth that's on the internet. That was what the article was about. It said, can we stop the filth? And a lot of senators and congressmen are very concerned. They want to stop it. And the whole article was about ways to get around any controls on that. But I thought it was interesting that the staff writer for USA Today said this. He said, the only way we're going to keep our culture from being polluted is if the people learn to police themselves. And I thought, isn't that what the gospel is all about? The divine condition of fearing God so much that it doesn't matter what is presented to me, whether it is an opportunity to cheat or to defraud someone, or if it's an opportunity to vent my anger at them, that I will not, because the Spirit of God has put me into the condition, and each of us in the condition of fearing Him and not wanting to displease Him. We're going to look at that. But this morning what we're looking at is the divine directions. And the directions are to the only place in the universe we can find safety from the wrath of God. You say, how can you talk about this? At Christmas time we should be talking about, you know, all the warm fuzzy stuff about you know, the shepherds and the wise men. Well, I started analyzing at Christmas time. What did Christ preach about? And of the 12 times that hell is talked about, guess who talked about it 11 of the 12 times? Jesus. And the other time his brother mentioned, James. Isn't that amazing? Jesus spent the majority of his ministry warning people that were religious that they weren't going to make it to the presence of God. About 4,000 years ago, plus, a city was founded on a plain in the Judean hills, and that city was called Jerusalem. For 4,000 years of its inhabitation on a plain about 3,000 feet high, it has been a mountaintop city. And if you've ever lived in a mountaintop city in the ancient world, you had to learn how to dispose of trash and refuse. They didn't have the Tulsa Public Works Department. They came in a big white truck and hauled away their junk every week or twice a week. They had to haul it away themselves. And so living in a walled city, they designated one gate as the place where trash was brought up and thrown over the wall. They weren't very ecologically minded back then. They just dumped it into the valley. And after thousands of years of dumping the trash over the wall, they called that area the Dung Gate. So you can tell not only did they put trash over the wall, but they put every other kind of waste over the wall. And it just went down into the valley, and over the centuries, it started a smoldering, black, acrid, vile-smelling kind of pit down there where everything that was unwanted, that was a cast-off, was thrown. And after a while, when people would walk by that, they would see that the garbage and everything else had become infested with worms, and glistening worms were crawling over this smoking, seething mass of all the trash. And then the giant Middle Eastern centipede things that live everywhere started living down there. And so it just became a place where people didn't want to go. And when they could think of the worst thing that could happen to them, they would think of someone taking them and throw them over the wall at that spot, and they'd tumble down into that pit where all the awful stuff was. Well, it was in the Valley of Hinnom, which was one of the valleys that was surrounding this plateau, the mountainous area where Jerusalem was. And so they started calling that pit the pit of Hinnom, or Gehenna. And so that place had a name, Gehenna. Burning, smoldering, pungent, putrid, every descriptive word you can think of. Fiery, wormy, horrible place. Gehenna. When Jesus came, and if you look at Psalm 19:8, it says the statutes, the first part of the psalm, or the directions, or the mile markers, or the travel map to get to the right place of the Lord are right. And if you are going the right direction, the statutes of the Lord, or His mile markers, the, you know, when you drive, do you ever notice those, you know, they depends on how fast I'm teaching the kids physics. You know, we count how many seconds between those things, and I tell them how many feet apart, and they can tell how many feet per second we're going at whatever speed we're going. And so we're having fun doing that, and they're watching those mile markers whiz by like this. And you know, if you stop long enough in life and look at the mile markers, you can tell where you're headed. If you're looking at the statutes of the Lord, and if you're rejoicing in them, you're headed toward heaven. But if you are headed the wrong way, the statutes of the Lord are warning you, and they're telling you about the pit, and about the worms, and about the fire, and about the endless exposure to the wrath of God. See, there's only two directions you can go in life, and God has written his mile markers so you know just where you're headed. If you're looking at the backside, you're going to destruction and you're doomed. If you're looking at the front side, you're headed toward the glories of God. And Jesus Christ spent so much of his ministry talking about the divine directions, because God's directions are the only way to make it to happiness now and rejoicing forever. God has given guidelines for life. What happens, though, if you go through life and you miss them? I know I've traveled enough. I know what it's like to be lost as you travel. That's a memory, isn't it? We've all been lost, taken a wrong turn. I took a wrong turn last night. And I was going from Florence and 48th, and somehow I got to Columbia and 42nd. I didn't know where I was. Johnny didn't even know. I was lost, and I was driving around those streets up there. That's a memory. But to be lost and be going the wrong way and not be able to turn back, that's horrible. To be going, say, without brakes down a hillside, to be going down a one-way street with people behind you, and you know that's not the way you want to go, and especially if there's something awful in front of you, that's horrible. But to be going the wrong way and unable to turn back, and to not even know you're going the wrong way, that's called doom. Doom. To be lost and to not know you're lost is the utter doom, the horror. And that's what Jesus spent his ministry warning people about. And I want you now to go from Psalms to Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to listen to Jesus Christ this morning preaching a Christmas tidings from Christ himself. As we lift right out of the words of Jesus Christ, his message to us this Christmas. And if Jesus got to speak this morning, he would say something very close to this, because this was his most often repeated message of his earthly life that I'm going to share with you this morning. He warned of the spiritual condition of being lost, of being headed in the wrong direction. He called it lostness. Being lost or doomed is essentially to not follow his directions. He's told us where to go. And if we don't go his way, which is the only way, there aren't many ways. In fact, I was sharing with someone, they found a picture somewhere in the church that was on the wall, and they said, you know, we've been coming here for ages. We don't know what this picture means. And it's this picture of about a 50s picture of New York City, and there's the United Nations building, and there's Jesus standing, knocking on the United Nations. And they said, does this have something to do with ORU? I said, no. No, this isn't at the City of Faith. That's not what that picture is. I said, what it's about is it's the direction our world is going. United Nations, globalism. If we can get everybody in the United Nations, get them all talking to each other and settle their disputes at the conference table instead of at the battlefield, we'll have peace in the world. That's the direction our world is going. They think globalism and this whole idea of a one world system will give peace. And the idea is Jesus is outside saying, hey, I am the Prince of Peace. You can't have peace without me. You're leaving me out of this. This is what he said. He says, you can't have peace without me. Look at chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel. Because doomed ones, people who don't get his directions down and follow him, number one, doomed ones are thrown into the fire. Matthew 7. He said this. I'll start in verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Do you find figs growing on thistle bushes? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, without 7 years of Greek education and a rocket scientist degree, can you figure out what he's saying? He's saying you'll know what people are like by what comes out of their life, the fruit of their life. I mean, you don't need 8 systematic theologies and a primer in Hebrew to get this. I mean, it's kind of, that's how Jesus taught. I like what Harry Ironsides used to say. He said that God did not want spiritual giraffes. He didn't put everything up in lofty places. He put all of his truth down low where sheep can get it, you know, down here. God puts all his cookies on the bottom shelf. I mean, it's down here for us. I mean, it's just simple stuff. A good tree, verse 18, doesn't bring forth evil fruit. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you'll know them. He's talking about people. He's not talking about trees. This is not a botanical discussion of different species and grafting in and getting the plumpest, richest, juiciest fruit. He's talking about people. And he says, by what comes out of their life, what they do when nobody's watching, what they do in the dark, what they do when they're away, what they do in their mind, what they do when no one will catch them, the fruit of their life, what they really are on the inside, tells what they are spiritually. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord. Now, when would they say this? Well, this is talking about worship. I mean, this morning, you know, we're singing praise to God, and we're talking to him. Remember, he listens. He listens to all of his calls. He gets all of his mail. He says, if you're talking to him, you're in church, you say, Lord, Lord. But not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, not everybody that's in the organized church or out of the organized church will enter into the kingdom of heaven. No. It isn't just going somewhere and being a member of some organization to get you to heaven. This is what he says. No, it's those that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. They, from the heart, they have a new heart. They have a new capacity. They have an ability to do his will. Verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, what day? The last day, the judgment day. That's what he's talking about. Haven't we prophesied? We've gone out and told people about you. And in your name, we've done great miraculous things. We've done wonderful works. In verse 23, and I'll profess to them, yes, but I never knew you. No, that's an interesting word. Look it up in dictionary sometime. It has three levels of meaning. There is recognition, acquaintance, and experience. That's what Webster defined as. I think it's very fitting for this. A lot of people recognize Christ. I mean, it's Christmas, Easter, Jesus. I mean, A.D., we're living, you know, after, in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. I mean, they recognize him. Some are acquainted with him. They've read the Bible. They've seen him very vividly in people's lives. In fact, sometimes they've clutched onto their chair in church when they felt he was tugging at them. I mean, they're acquainted with him. But Christ said, I never knew you. There are many things that you don't know unless you've experienced them. Hunger, pain, and salvation are three good examples. You can describe hunger all you want until you feel that gnawing in the pit of your stomach. You don't know what hunger is. Pain. People can tell you, oh, you know, oh, it hurts so much. And you go, oh, I feel so bad for you. And then when it gets you, you go, ah, it does hurt. Salvation. If you have never experienced Christ, if you don't know him, well, doomed ones, people that aren't following his directions, number one, get thrown in the fire. Look at chapter 8, next message that Christ gives. Chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel. And I'm going to start reading in chapter 8 at verse 10. And Jesus heard it. He marveled. This is the centurion. And he marveled and said to them, I say unto you in verse 10, I haven't found such great faith, no, not in Israel. Verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, verse 12, will be cast out into outer darkness. People that don't follow his directions get thrown out into outer darkness. I think it's very interesting, I shared this a few weeks ago, that they found out that the center of the sun, the hottest, one of the hottest spots we know in the universe, where there is thermonuclear fusion. I mean, that's the ultimate fire. But they said it is absolutely black. There is no light because it's so dense that no light can escape that place. So, you know, in the hottest fire in the universe that we know of, it's blackness of darkness, outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Secondly, Jesus said, And his message to us, the doomed ones, number one, get thrown in the fire in chapter 7. Number two, they get cast into this outer darkness. But you know what? If you turn to chapter 13, he describes what these doomed ones look like. And Jesus was the master storyteller. And he starts in verse 24 of chapter 13, and he tells them a parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who's putting out his field, and he sows his seed. In verse 25, while he slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat, and then went his way. So here's this fellow, and he's plowed, and he's got those nice straight rows like we see, you know, up in the agricultural parts of our country, and he puts all this good seed down and all of his, you know, fertilizer and everything else, and it's all great. And that night, while they're all sleeping because they work so hard, an enemy comes in with his bag of darnel, is the word that's used here in Greek, and it's just weeds. It's weed that produces something that looks just like wheat, only it's not. It's not grain. And so this guy comes in at night and he throws that, and you can't tell the difference. And so he throws it all out there, and it gets in with the good seed. Okay, that's the background. And the blade, verse 26, springs up, and it brings forth fruit. And there appeared tares also in verse 26. And the servants of the household, they said, didn't you sow good seed? Where did these tares come from? And he said, an enemy has done this. He said unto them, wilt thou then we go and pull up those weeds? And he says, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the scriptures, harvest is always a picture of judgment. Wait till the judgment. Don't worry about it now. And in the time of harvest, I'll say the reapers, gather together first the tares and gather them in bundles and burn them. Constant metaphor of judgment and destruction. And I will gather the wheat into my barn. And so they say, oh, that's great. But now look at verse 36. When the multitude left, the disciples said to him, could you explain to us the tares thing? We didn't get it. What was the point of that? What did that have to do with the sermon? I mean, you ever been listening and you say, what did that have to do with anything? And Jesus told these stories and they didn't have any spiritual insight. I mean, the disciples were really kind of a little dense right then. They didn't get with the program yet. In verse 37, he answered and said to them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. He said to me in the story, he says, I am the Son of Man. And the field, that's the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. I mean, Jesus, what a master storyteller. And the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be in the end of this world. And the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they'll gather his kingdom, the things that offend and those that do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Boy, he repeats himself, doesn't he? That's the second time he said that. You know, that's kind of negative, isn't it? We don't really like that. Why does he always preach like that? I mean, the people were just clucking like that in the background. And that's why, after this point in Christ's ministry, he had hit the high water mark, and the people really started dropping off. And by the end, they weren't following him anymore. Why? They didn't like this stuff. Furnaces, fire, judgment, we don't like this. Verse 43, but then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If you have ears to hear, listen. You know, it's interesting. Doomed ones still have sin-blackened hearts. You say, where'd you get that from? Well, let me read to you this. The word for tares is zizanion. I know that's not something you see in the supermarket very often, but in English, it's darnel. Darnel is a weed that exactly resembles wheat, except when you open the head, the grain is pure black instead of the beautiful, light-colored grains of wheat. They're black. I thought that was very interesting. Wow. They're the same, except one is black on the inside and the other is white. Hey, you know, if we could go around this morning and take your spiritual zipper and unzip it and see your heart, we could tell if you're going to heaven or not, but we can't do that on earth, but God can. He says, I take hearts that are black with sin, and I give you a new heart and a new spirit. The fiction writer and storyteller, Frank Peretti, multi-million copy best-selling, wrote an interesting book a couple years ago called The Oath. It's got a lot of, you know, blood and guts in it. But, you know, the one thing I really liked about it was his description of lost people. If you've read it, you know I'm not describing it completely, but This is what he said. He said the people of this town would go along, and all of a sudden people would see them in the restaurant, and they'd go, they'd say, "What stinks?" And all of a sudden you see this black stain coming out on their shirt. And then all of a sudden it would start oozing and dripping down, and it was black ooze, and they would have these sores. And the people would say, "What's wrong with you?" They say, "Nothing's wrong with me." And they said pretty soon they just got covered with this black ooze, and what it was is sin. And people that were involved in the sins, the ones who were sinning and oozing this black sore, smelled foul to everyone but the one that had the sore. They didn't smell it. And they didn't know they had this black stuff. And pretty soon when they got all black, they died, and the dragon ate them, Satan. Well, he sold 1 million copies of that book, but Jesus said it before him. Jesus said that side by side grows the wheat. But when God gets it, he cracks it open and looks at the fruit. And the black ones get thrown in the fire. And the ones that are genuine stay with him forever. You see, doomed ones still have sin-blackened hearts. They have never let Jesus Christ come in and give them a new heart. They have never been washed whiter than snow. I mean, we teach the children these songs. My heart was black with sin until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed me white as snow. And in his book, I'm told, I'll walk the streets of gold to grow in Christ each day. I'll read my Bible and pray. The adults don't get it. They think that they have to do something. Instead of trusting in the only one who in his divine directions has told them that doomed ones still have blackened hearts, and those that go to heaven forever have followed the directions and have let Jesus Christ give them a new heart. Well, let's turn to the next one in Matthew 22. I'm skipping over a lot of his sermons, but he took 3.5 years, and you only give me about 30 minutes, so we're going to condense this a little bit. Matthew 22, verse 11. And this is... Again, he's such a storyteller. I'll start in 11. When the king came in and see the guest, and what's this? Man having a party invites everybody, this wealthy king invites everybody, and nobody would come. And so he says, okay, if you won't come, I'll get someone to come. So he goes out and gets the poor people, the lame, the people that were sick, and they carry them in. And what's interesting is that everybody that's invited is offered the king's wedding garment. Now, that's the background. Look at verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, the people that were brought in, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And the king walks up to him and says, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Do you understand? This guy thought he was all right. He was at the party. He was at the banquet. He had come. I mean, someone said, "Come." He had come. Came his own way. He didn't obey the instructions. He didn't follow the directions, but he came. And the thing about all of Christ's stories is the people are just shocked that they didn't do it right. Remember I said at the beginning, we all have memories of being lost. If you're lost and headed the wrong direction and can't turn back, it's horrible. But you know what's worse? To be lost, headed the wrong direction, not even know it. Right there. Speechless. He didn't know it. Verse 13, and the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, what do you think that means? Do you think Jesus was saying, oh, if you're in the church and if you don't give enough, if you're not good, if you don't serve, the pastor said you need to work in the nursery, if you don't, we're going to bind you and cast you out if you don't do that. No, no, no. This is not a story about non-cooperative church members. This is Jesus Christ warning of people that are doomed and they have not been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And they're shocked. Another kid's song, "Oh, You Can't Get to Heaven Without Salvation. Salvation. Did you know people actually try and do that? People try and crash the party. They try and get to heaven wearing their own clothes. And Jesus says you can't make it in your own clothes. He says your clothes, my clothes, everything that I have done good for God in my whole 40 years, everything I've conjured up myself, he says looks to him like someone that's dying of leprosy and their skin is oozing the green, gangrenous, leprous stuff. And that's what our clothes look like to God. And he says you can't come in wearing that stuff. What does he do? He offers garments. And look at verse 10. The servants went out in the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. They went out and they bid them to come, bad and good. And they says, the only requirement is you have to wear this garment the king asked you to wear. God says, only one thing to get to heaven, clothe yourself with Christ. He doesn't say anything about getting baptized. He doesn't say anything about joining the church. He doesn't say anything about being circumcised like the Jews thought, surgical salvation. He doesn't say anything about walking an aisle or praying a prayer. He said, you need to let me give you a new heart. That's my garment. I will transform you. Doomed ones that have never been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Someone crashing the party. Someone who tries to get in without a reservation. Doomed ones. Look what it says at the end of verse 13. Shall be weeping and gnashing their teeth. Have you got your reservations? Are you wearing the righteousness of Christ? Have you worn the wedding garment he offered? Are you trying to make it to heaven on your own? It doesn't work. Look at chapter 25, the last one. The last one of Christ's many stories, but Matthew 25, he tells another powerful one. And this, in each one, has a different slant to it, and I'm not going through verse by verse and word by word. I'm just pulling out these, but in chapter 25, I'll start reading in 25, verse 25. This is the talents. You know, the king leaves and he gives his servants. He says, while I'm gone, I don't want to leave my money. Someone will steal it. I'll leave it with you. You take my money and you take care of it for me. And so the three servants and one, they each get a different amount. And one of them, the bad guy, we're going to meet here. He says, and I was afraid and I hid your talent in the earth and I just buried it. I've done this storybook so many times, I even know where he buried it, because in the storybook, the kid's storybook, it shows he climbs to the bottom of the house and digs under the steps and puts it down there. Of course, that's only in the storybooks. But, you know, he buried it. That's the idea. And his Lord answered and said to him, verse 26, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You at least should have put my money with the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received my own with some interest. Take, therefore, the talent from him. Give it to the one that has 10 talents. This is about spiritual privilege. It comes to those who can take it and invest it. But to everyone that hath shall be given, and he'll have abundance. But him that hath not, it shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Now listen to this. Now Jesus all of a sudden goes from storytelling to a very sobering word. Verse 30. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and unrelieved pain. That's what gnashing of teeth means. Gnashing of teeth is the pain is not relieved and there's no way away from it, so you just grind your teeth together because the pain is unrelieved. What is Christ saying? He's saying that doomed ones look okay on the outside. I mean, all these guys were servants. They were all walking up and saying, sure, whatever you say, I'll do it. But God looks at the heart, and he said that that servant who took the talent and buried it was not a genuine servant. What does that mean? Well, no one who's really a believer ever stops believing, and every believer bears fruit. That's, if you were to distill down the whole Bible, the New Testament teaching about salvation, it's this, that a true believer never stops believing, and all true believers bear fruit. Now, some people's fruit is kind of like my garden this summer. You know, there's some really little things. Some of those squash weren't very big, you know, and others were really big. And, you know, some people are just little, you know, they just barely make it. But they have fruit. If you don't have any fruit, cast the unprofitable, the one who bore no fruit, servant into the outer darkness, and there he will weep and gnash his teeth. And when the Son of Man shall come, verse 31, in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he'll sit on the throne of his glory. And verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. The same word for everlasting. As long as the life lasts, the punishment lasts. The righteous have endless life. The unrighteous have endless punishment. There's no annihilation. There's no second chance. That was Christ's message. Well, just before we go this morning, as I was studying and thinking about this, I remember vividly when I was a little boy. Do you remember that master, the Stephen King of 30 years ago before it got chainsaw and gruesome was Alfred Hitchcock. He used to do horrible things without blood. And I remember one Alfred Hitchcock thing, and I don't recommend him. Don't go and rent this because you won't forget it. But it was a wealthy South American man who somehow got arrested by that South American dictator and put into the jail, and the guy was really mega wealthy, and he wanted to get out of jail. So he concocted a little deal with the undertaker of the prison, and people were dying and starving and getting beaten up and shot all the time in this prison. And so they were burying people constantly, and he went to the undertaker, and he says, "Hey, if you get me out of here, I'll split my money with you when we get out." And the undertaker says, "What a deal. I want to get out of here too." And so he said, "This is what we'll do. Tonight after supper," he says, "you sneak out of your dorm, go to the funeral home here on the prison, climb into the coffin." He said, "What'll happen is," he says, "you'll notice they're doing a burial tonight about midnight." He says, "They'll nail the top shut," and he said, "they'll take you in a truck, you'll bounce around." He said, "They'll drop you down, you'll hear the dirt hitting the top of your coffin." He says, "But," he said, "as soon as they're gone, I'll be hiding in the bushes. I'll dig you out, we'll go get the money." He said, "Great." And the man says, "Make sure, though, you take, you know, some stuff with you," he says, "because it might be a while. Just take a little bag, something to eat, flashlight, you know, a match or something, just so you can check the watch and everything." So the guy's got his little bag and stuff ready. Snuck out of his cell. I don't know how he did it. Alfred Hitchcock never mentioned it. But he got out. And he goes in. And it's dark in the funeral parlor. So he goes around until he finds one and pushes the lid off, crawls in with his little bag, pulls the lid back up, lays there. Pretty soon, bum, 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 they nail it shut. On schedule. It's a little crowded in there. He bumps along in the truck, thump, dirt, 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 lays there, quiet. So he lights a match to check his watch before he gets a little snack out of his bag. And he thinks, "Why is it so crowded in here?" So he pulls the cloth that he's laying on back, and there's the undertaker who had had a heart attack and was in the coffin with him. And that's how the story ended. And you know what happened? He was buried alive, and there was no way out. That is the most exact modern-day description of what Jesus Christ said when he said that slave was utterly shocked and said, "What? I don't get to go in? I thought I was free to come in." Jesus Christ said, "To be lost and to know it is a memory and to do something about it. But to be lost and to be headed the wrong direction, and to not know it, what utter horror, what utter doom." Well, just before we go this morning, I want to share with you a couple of verses about what God's Word does teach us if we follow the directions. And you can just write these down, because the one thing that we should do is follow the directions so we don't end up like the horrible endings of Christ's five stories we looked at this morning. It says in the scriptures that if we really are in tune with God, number one, we will read his directions. It says in the scriptures, "Seek out the book of the Lord," Isaiah 34:16, "and read it. Not one word will fail. No one will want." God says, "Read my book." You know, the first thing to do, if you've never done this before, you ought to read the directions. Number one, read the directions. Number two, know the directions. 2 Timothy 3:15 says this, "From a child you have known the directions, which are able to make you wise to salvation." Read this thing and get to know the directions. Know how to get there. I mean, we did a couple of trial runs to the hospital this week. I mean, I didn't know where Hillcrest was and got all lost. But the second time I made it, you know, I found the hospital. I don't know what I'll do when I'm all shaking and everything, but I will find it when the baby comes. You know, we always, you know, babies come every day for somewhere in the world. They always make it, you know, but know the directions. And if it's much more important than finding a hospital. There's only one opportunity you have to find the directions to eternity. Make sure you're reading about them and know them. Thirdly, believe the directions. John 2:22 says this, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remember what he'd said, and then they believed the scriptures." You know, you might have spent your whole life looking in this thing, reading it, trying to get to know it. Until you believe it, it doesn't count. Until you believe the directions, the statutes. The disciples didn't believe before Christ rose from the dead. But then they believed the words that Jesus had said. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says we should also trust his directions. Not just read them and know them and believe them, but I mean trust. All of you are exhibiting faith right now. I'm noticing I'm the only one that's not showing faith in here. You're sitting down on something and it's holding you up. I'm standing up. I'm an example of people that don't have faith. They do it themselves. You're an example of people who have faith. You're sitting down. You're trusting that bench or chair is going to hold you up. Christ said, you have to trust me. You have to commit yourself to me. You have to rest in me. You have to rely upon me. You have to place your faith that I'm going to be the one that holds you up, not you yourself. Trust his directions. For this cause, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which works effectively in all you that believe. There are many more. It says in John 5:39, we should study his directions. It says in Acts 17:11, we should search out his directions. Don't trust. If someone says, that's the way to go, check it out. Check it out. When Paul used to preach, the people in Berea always says, great, Paul, we appreciate that. We're going to check it out ourselves, though, in the Bible. That's what we should do, is search out and check out the directions. We should treasure them up. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, they shall be treasured in your heart. We should teach them continually. In fact, the scriptures say we should talk about the divine directions all the time, especially if you have children. It says in Deuteronomy 6, it says, teach them diligently to your children, God's direction. Talk about them when you're sitting at home. You know how you do that? You turn off the television. You ever thought of that? I visit so many people, and they leave the television on the whole time I'm there. It's like, if it's not playing, they don't know what to do. It's got to be in the background all the time, flickering and making noise. Well, if you're going to talk about God, turn it off. And talk about him, it says. When you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, that means walk with your children sometime and talk to them. When you lie down, start the day with the Lord and end the day with them, with the Lord. And when you rise up, just start and end, and all through the day, talk about God. Many other things we could study about his directions. We should obey them, Matthew 7 says. We should follow them, Matthew 4 says. We should love them, Psalm 119:97 says, I love your directions. Psalm 1:2 says that a true servant delights in God's directions. I mean, they're not just like, is that what I have to do now? You know, it's, oh, I delight to do what you want me to do, God. Psalm 119:103 says, how sweet are your words. We should savor. We should think that his directions taste good to us. And finally, Psalm 119:111 says, thy word, your directions, I've hidden in my heart. It's not enough to carry them around. It's not enough to say, oh, I've got them on my disk, my computer. They need to be taken from this book through our eye gates, our ear gates, and they have to become a part of our very life. As we go today, I'd like to give you a sober warning that Jesus Christ gave in the first passage I read. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of God. But in that day, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we know you? And he says, yes, but I'll profess to them, but I never knew you. You're coming in without your garment on. You're going out in a box, and you're lost, and you don't even know it. Jesus spent his whole ministry talking to religious church people, and he says, you're not going to heaven, going to church. It's only if God gives you a new heart. Let's bow together. Father, I thank you this morning for the divine directions, the mile markers, the map to the only safe place in the universe where we will escape the fire, the blackness, the gnashing, the wailing, the utter doom. And this morning, if we have met Christ, if we have followed the directions, may we realize in a deep, deep sense this morning, how wonderful it is to not be lost anymore. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. But Father, if there are some who are lost, I pray this morning they'd realize it. I pray that your Spirit, for only your Spirit, can warn people, can convict them that they are lost, forever lost, doomed without Jesus Christ. And even if they've been coming to church for a long time or this is the first time, May the message of Christ and His warnings through your Spirit penetrate every heart this morning. We think about what your servant, John W. Peterson, said. If you reject God's final call of grace, then you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face God's final call. Help us to love and cherish and savor and meditate and follow and obey and read and study your directions today and this week, and live them and share them for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.